Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, let's get right into this subject matter. In the next 4 weeks, I want to talk to you about how to take the limits off of God in your life. I want to talk to you about what that really means. But before I can even go into the subject, we have to deal with some issues that cause people to even doubt that that subject is a legitimate subject. Because the fact of it is, people would say, well, if God's unlimited, how can I limit him? In other words, if God wants to do something, he's just going to do it anyway. And so how could I limit God? So I want to shoot a couple sacred cows this morning. Is that all right? We'll be good stewards over the cows. We will kill them, butcher them, and eat them. All right, and for vegetarians, we'll have you a little tofu when we do it. But there's a couple sacred cows, religious sacred cows that people have. By that I mean beliefs that will preclude you from taking the limits off of God. And the number one is this, and there's a truth to this statement, to both of these statements, but they're brought out and spread out in such a way is that they actually will limit you from fulfilling the purpose of God in your life. And the first one is this, that God is sovereign and in control. I hear that said all the time. Well, God's sovereign. God's sovereign. And God's in control. God, you know, everything that happens, God's in control. That's not true. God is not in control of everything. Now, if he chose to do that, he could have done that. But he tells us in the scripture that he's given you and me the power of choice. Now, God is certainly sovereign. That's a true statement. However, sovereignty is not God's ability to go back on his word. That's called lying. How many of you know if you go back on your word and lie and call it sovereign, that won't work? How many of your kids ever lied to you? Raise your hand. All right, if you didn't raise your hand, you have no kids. And what if your kids said, you know, Ephesians tells me to imitate God as dear children, and God tells us stuff and lied and didn't do it and won't do it because he's sovereign. So I'm just being like God today. I'm sovereign. You mean you said something and you didn't do it? I'm just a sovereign being. Well, yeah, the sovereignty of God, can I tell you, the greatest expression of the sovereignty of God is that he is love and that he chooses to be loved toward me when I don't deserve it. Sovereignty is that God is good even when you're not. Sovereignty is that he's a redeemer to people who never deserve to be redeemed. That's sovereign. God is not in control of everything. All right, let's be really honest. Anybody married? Ever been ugly to your spouse? Hey, listen, don't lie. I mean, come on, man. You ever been ugly to your spouse? All right, was God in control at that moment? Did God make you do it? Is God the one responsible? I've been to the hospital, gone to the emergency room, and go see a young woman whose jaw is broken by her husband who punched her in the face. God was in control of that? God made that happen? No, she's married to an idiot. Then, of course, if that was my son-in-law, my daughter would recover, and then hopefully she could attend the funeral. God's not in control of everything. In the last 24 hours, just across this, just draw a 1,000-mile radius around our city, there have been rapes and murders, child molestation, babies sexually abused. Don't you tell me God was in control of that. That's evil and it's wicked. Not everything that happens on planet Earth comes from God. He said, but could God be in control? He absolutely could. God could have chosen to make us robots who had no free will and no power to choose, but he didn't. And yes, there is a truth to the fact that God is sovereign and in control. But can I tell you this? When it comes to your response to God, you are in control, not God. God will not impose his will upon you or upon me. So God is not utterly sovereign. God is not utterly in control of everything that happens. Last week when Michelle shared with you, how many of you enjoyed last week? Wasn't that a blessing? That really touched my heart. Before she told you the story of the difficulty she went through in life, she prefaced it by saying, number one, God didn't do this for a reason. God didn't do this to me so I could come up here and speak about it. Because people say that all, well, you know, the Lord, you know, well, God maybe didn't make it happen, but he kind of wanted to left-handedly so I could have a testimony. Can I tell you something? Any parent that would do that, we would take your children and put them in foster care. If somebody said, well, you know, I want my little boy to have a great story when he grows up. I want him to talk about how God helped him and blessed him. So I just beat him with a ball bat to a pulp. But I just want him to have a testimony. How many of you know that kid's being taken out of your home? They should be. Do you see how easily you could take a truth about God, spread it out a little bit, and take away from you an understanding that you can put limits on God? The second thing is this. Everything happens for a reason. I'll tell you thousands of times now in 30 plus years of ministry, I've heard that. God's in control. Everything happens for a reason. Well, that's true. Sometimes the reason is you're just stupid. Anybody ever had stupid come on them? I'm the only one that's taking stupid pills. You've never done that? How many of you know that the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard? Those choices produce consequences. Sometimes things happen because of my choices. Sometimes things happen because of choices of other people who weren't yielded to God. If you suffered as a child, God had nothing to do with that. No wonder people don't want to go after God with their whole heart. The worst part of their life, they're being told that God did it. And there was a reason. The reason was your parents were either broken or messed up. And they weren't yielded to God. Study the scripture and see what it tells a godly parent to do. And it tells you to nurture your children, to nurture them and to lift them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say hurt them and injure them. God expressed his will for how us to treat our kids. Everything happens. Yeah, I guess it happens for a reason. Maybe you're just unwise and make foolish choices. Maybe others around you have made unwise or foolish choices. And there is a devil that hates you. Jesus said, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come to give you life and life in abundance. There is an enemy that hates you. And Christians sadly have attributed the work of the enemy to God. How can you yield to a God that you don't know whether he's going to hug you or punch you? You can't. Not fully. I had a precious person came up to me last night. They said, well, Pastor John, how would God discipline us then? The Bible says that he disciplines us by the power of his spirit, bringing conviction to our inward man and through his word. That's why it's so important to know the scripture. That's why it's so important to keep your heart tender before God. God doesn't put you in a car accident to get your attention. Do you know how many people believe that? What if Michelle and I this morning, our daughter's at Grove City College, she was going to come down to church this morning, but we know the roads were bad. And we know that, you know, she's just would be unwise for her to drive from Grove City to church. And Michelle would say to me, you know, honey, why don't we just see if maybe it's the will of God. Let's put her on the road. Maybe she can have an accident and learn something. There's no parent that thinks that way. But do you know people do that to God? Everything doesn't happen for the reason that God planned it. If that were the case, then what's the reward for obedience? What's the cost of disobedience? If everything that happens is already God's plan and already willed out, then you have no choice in the matter. You couldn't prosecute a murderer. How do you prosecute a murderer if what they did was the plan of God? Now, you could do that in the culture. You could do that by the laws of men. But as a Christian, you should say, you can't hold them accountable. God was in control. Do you see how it doesn't even, it's not even remotely common sense. God wasn't in control of a murderer. God wasn't in control of a child molester. God wasn't in control of a man who abandoned his family or a woman who abandoned her family and broke your heart. God is trying to work to redeem their life and to redeem what others may have done to you. It is so critical that you learn that you serve a God that is so powerful, and yet there are things we can do to put limits on him. These next 4 weeks, I'm so excited to share these things because I want you to learn how to take the limits off of God in your life. How to experience the fullness of who he is, the fullness of what he says, the fullness of what he wants to do in and through you. Look in the scripture with me in Psalm 78 and verse 40. Psalm 78, 40 says this. How often they this is about the children of Israel when they came out of the bondage of Egypt and were in the wilderness. How often they provoked him, God, in the wilderness and grieved him, God, in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. For they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The Bible clearly says they limited God. Now, here's what you need to understand about the children of Israel as it pertains to you as a New Testament Christian. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that the things that we know about that generation were written to us for our example so we can learn from them. So everything you read about the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the scripture tells you in specifics when it relates to them coming out of Egypt, Hebrews literally says it was written for your example. In other words, if they limited God, if you follow their steps, you will limit God. How did they limit God? They forgot he was powerful. They began to be governed by their circumstances. They began to be governed by what they had experienced as slaves, and all they had felt and all they had seen began to govern their choices. And they limited God in their life. They had forgot that he was the one that redeemed them. The truth of it is that our Heavenly Father can be limited in our life. You see, if God is really completely sovereign and in control, then everything that happens is God's will, then it really would be impossible to limit God, wouldn't it? Look at Psalms 81, verse 10. This is again written about the children of Israel coming out of the Egyptian bondage. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's a choice. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If, everybody say if. If my people would but listen to me. If, say it again, if. If Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I have subdued their enemies? It took 40 years. But God said, had they listened to me, I'd have done it quickly. They limited God. How quickly would I have turned my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would have cringed before him. Their punishment would last forever. But you would have been fed. You would have been fed with the finest of wheat. But they weren't. God said, there's stuff I wanted to do for you. He said, if you would have done this and if you would have done that, I would have done this. I want to encourage you. Don't live a life of ifs and would haves. Don't live a life where you don't learn how to press beyond the prisons that have maybe been imposed on us or the ones we've built ourselves. How many of you have learned that you can build some of your own prisons with the way you talk about yourself? How many of you have ever had enough self-talk to build you a prison? That's what the children of Israel did. And yet God said, open your mouth wide and I will do what? I'll fill it. God wants to fill your life. He wants to fill your life with intimacy with him. He wants to fill your life with his purpose. He wants to fill your home with the peace of God. He wants to bring your marriage to a place you never dreamed possible. He wants to bring your relationships to places you never dreamed possible. He wants to help you and walk with you, with your children in this crazy world that we live in. He wants to, as the scripture said, to teach your children how to possess the gates of their enemy. You are not to walk through life victimized. You are not to walk through life just beggarly, making it through, waiting to die to go to heaven. You and I are to be able to live in such a way that we open our mouth wide and God fills it. And he redeems your life from destruction. And he takes you to places you never dreamed possible in your life. Opening your mouth is a choice. And opening your mouth wide literally tells us that you can obey God and receive from God or limit God by degree. Any of you ever tried to feed a little one when they were just learning to eat and spoon feeding them? How many of you ever done that? Now, with your first child, you're kind of really, how many of you know your first baby, you're just paranoid about everything. I know that like when the little one started to drink out of a bottle afterwards, after they were breastfed and then they were bottle fed. And if the bottle would, the nipple thing would hit the ground, well, Michelle would boil the thing. You know, I mean, it's germs. And you know, now after you have your third kid, you know, our kids all love their pacifiers. And if they lose a pacifier, that is a bad thing. And the pacifiers, how many of you ever drop a pacifier? Those things have legs. They'll hit the ground and gone. You can tear the house apart. And that thing was in an open room on tile floors and it went away. Anybody with a kid knows exactly what I mean. You're searching and you find one that's 200 years old and crusty. If it's your third kid, you go, tch. Here you go, shut up. Here, put that in your mouth. But that pacifier fell on the first baby. She'd take that thing, she'd put it under hot water. She might put it in boiling water and she'd put it over, she'd rub it. She'd just, oh. I remember, you know, Michelle typically would do most of that stuff, and not that I wouldn't do it. I was gone a lot. And she, let's just say our kids seemed to receive from her better than I. But I remember when she would like get the little baby jar thing, she'd warm them up and here, honey, and she'd get this strained carrots. And I remember giving Ryan strained carrots and trying to get it in his mouth. Before he knew what it was, he opened his mouth wide. I popped that thing in there. How many of the quick pop, you know how to do it? And you get that whole big chunk in there. And he did this, boom, right back in my face. And then he made a decision. I want no more strained carrots. And he refused to open his mouth wide. And I couldn't feel it. And then I tasted them and went, I thought, whoa, this is wrong. I don't know why we do this to a child. This is just horrible. How many of you have ever eaten Tutti Frutti, the Tutti Frutti baby food? Now, Michelle, I'm going to fess up to something, honey. She'd buy Tutti Frutti baby food for our child. And she said, I know I bought some of that stuff. Where is it? I ate it, baby. I like the Tutti Frutti. How many of you ever ate the Tutti Frutti? I don't know if they make it anymore. They ought to have, really, I'm telling you, if they made an ice cream flavor, baby food Tutti Frutti, I'd buy that, okay? But you know, as our kids got older, there were things that we wanted to put in their life. And the older they got, sometimes they would close their mouth to that. Not physically their mouth, but their being. How many of you ever talked to your kids and you knew their heart was open to you? Then how many of you have talked to your kids and they're giving you this look? And inside they're saying, shut up. I don't want to listen to you anymore. How many of you know the look with your kids? That kind of like, they're on the inside, they're sitting listening to you. On the outside, they're out. But as a parent, you're almost desperate because now you know, boy, I want you to understand this. This can make your life better. This can protect you. Now that Sienna's out of high school and in college, I'm going to tell a story about her. She's not here this weekend. So, you know, bad weather, it's her fault. No. Every time our kids would go out to drive, I do it every day still when they go out. I tell them, listen, you know, and I give them all the instructions when they drive when they're first starting. And Sienna one day it was winter like now. She was going to drive to school that day. She was about to leave and I said, sis, now listen to me. When you go down our hill, go very, very slowly. The roads are not horrible, but you need to go really, really. And I gave her all the instructions about navigating down the hill to get down to the bottom of our neighborhood. She looked like she gave me the look. I thought she was hearing me. She left. She completely didn't hear a word I said. She went down the hill about 30, 25 miles an hour and then hit the brakes, literally went off the road and slammed into a tree. And about 10 minutes later, I hear Sienna coming in crying. And she's not a crier even. Even when tough stuff would happen, you know, she doesn't cry a lot. And I hear her crying, and I'm like, Sienna, And she's crying. And she's even limping a little bit. And she walked back up the hill. She forgot her phone. And she said, Daddy, she wrecked the van. I mean, and she's worried about the van. Burn the van. I don't care. How are you okay? And so finally I asked her, I said, Babe, did you not hear me? She said, well, what did you say? Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. I want to talk to you today about how to live that kind of life. The next 3 weeks, I'm going to carry you into choices that you can make that are, the scripture tells you, will open the doors of abundance in your life. That God tells you, do this and this will happen, cause and effect. And it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. But remember this, please remember this. Obedience always, always happens in the face of an enemy. Obedience to God always happens in the face of opposition. You don't get to go through life unopposed. There is an enemy arrayed against you. You see, God has literally God-sized plans for every one of us in this room. God-sized plans. But life can imprison you. Life can limit you. You can be so narrowed in the way you approach your life. And so much limits, many of them are imposed on us. But then we begin to not respond to God and trust Him. And we begin to narrow the scope of our life. And before long, this unlimited God, His impact in our everyday life is diminished to the point that we're just happy to get through the next problem. You know, you were made for more than solving problems. That you were made for more than just getting through the next month. Now, you might be here today. You might be watching this or listening to this. So that's exactly where I'm at. I'm just thrilled to get to the next day. I understand that. We've all been there in life. But what I want you to understand in these next weeks is how to walk with God in such a way that you don't have to live that way. And I don't care how you got where you are, whether it's by your own volition, by your own horrible choices, whether the choices of others, maybe circumstances of the enemy brought to your life, maybe choices you made where God really gave you direction from His Word or by His Holy Spirit and you resisted it and rebelled against it. I think those, all of us qualify under every one of those, don't we? But if you don't understand how to turn the corner, if you don't understand how to get out of that prison, how to get out of that pattern, you'll live a limited life your whole life. You will live in the outside of the limitless power of a living God that has an amazing plan for your life. I had a really interesting call this weekend from a gentleman that used to go to church here, I think about 6 years ago. And he shared with me he reached me through a variety of means. We finally got to talk. And he called me for a reason. And he began to reiterate to me the story of what happened to him when he came to Victory, when he lived here. I want to take a moment. I want to read to you the letter that he wrote. Because it's a story of taking the limits off of God. It's a story of showing you how in the middle of life, opposition comes. In the middle of trying to make gains or trying to live your life or trying to figure it out, things happen you really didn't intend. How many of you have ever showed up at a place in your life where you're like, I don't want to be here? I know I've had it happen to me. Have you ever had a place in your life, whether it's in your career path or maybe in your relationships or maybe just in your own makeup as a person, where you find yourself somewhere in life and you're like, I don't like this. How did I get here? Life doesn't come unopposed. I want to read you the story of this man. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about the call we had this weekend. What a story of the faithfulness of God. What a story of a person who has learned to live with an unlimited God, in spite of significant imperfections of which you'll see. Let me read what he wrote. He said, my story is a story of gratitude, love, forgiveness, and redemption, and victory. And I wanted to share it with you with the hope that you would share it with others. Now he's writing to me. So that God may reveal himself in a special way to the person or persons that need this right now. And when I finish reading this, it includes all of us. I need this right now. This is awesome. He said, I currently live in Illinois, but in 2007 and 8, my family and I lived in Pennsylvania. Soon after arriving, a friend of ours recommended a church to attend on Sundays. I have to say that the first weekend that I attended Victory, I was not sure what everyone else was feeling as they looked like they were being moved. Me, I was just kind of there. In the weeks and months following, I would understand just why God brought me there and the remarkable impact God's presence would have on my life. Now I want to get back with my story. Like so many, I was just another face in the crowd at your church, quietly coming in, taking kids to their classes, listening, singing, praising, quietly walking away. What no one knew was that my life was falling apart. I turned my back for so long on God that I was lost, and it was impacting me in the most devastating ways, culminating in my wife coming to me to tell me that she had fallen in love with another man and that she wanted a divorce. On the surface, I looked like any other respected and successful man, but I had lost my way and was not being the godly husband and father I was meant to be. Darkness had begun to settle into me. I was not loving and respecting my wife. I was self-centered and phony. I was struggling with pornography. Well, I was a great guy and everyone loved me, but the darkness had settled in. It was getting its grip and it felt like it just might win. I will never forget when my wife and I brought our three children into our bedroom to let them know that we would always be their mom and dad, but that we had decided it was time for us not to be married and that we were getting a divorce. The looks on their faces of utter despair will never leave me. I was at the lowest point of my life. Darkness had won. I was a complete failure as a man, or so I thought. Then God stepped in. Through all my pain and challenges, I want you to listen to this statement. I continued to go to church on Sundays. I don't have enough words to emphasize that when you are facing difficulty, it's not when you run from God, it's when you run to God and to His people. It's so important. I continued to go to church on Sundays. Listen to this. I even began going to a men's group. I wasn't very vocal, but just being around strong men in faith helped me. I even started going to divorce care at the church with my kids to prepare them for the inevitable. I want you to see this gentleman made a decision in the midst of adversity that stops most people in their track. Most people get pushed away from walking with God when they face adversity. This gentleman made the wisest decision of his life. He began to connect not only to God, but to the people of God. So I'm all for God, but I'm not all for church. That's like saying I'm all for my head, but not for my body. How many of you know if you love the head, you got to love the whole body? Jesus is the head of the church. You and I are the body of Christ. Well, I'm not a part of a church. I just do home church. Home churches are like grape nuts. They're not grape and they're not nuts. How many of you remember grape nut cereal? Little rocks. It came out and they're just like eating little rocks. I don't know whoever named them grape nuts, but just lying. Now, I understand a lot of people do home church because they've been hurt at church. I understand that. But please understand, there is no such thing as an independent Christian any more than there's a part of my body that can live independently of the other. You cut my pinky off, it will die. It only works in the body. Now listen to this. Then one Sunday at my lowest point, when I was just looking for prayer to help me through the inevitable divorce, I walked up to be prayed for the first time. Guys, can I tell you that when we do prayer at the end of these services, we have people that are prepared to pray the power of God into your life. Listen to this. I shared my story and asked for prayer to get me through this. And a young black man from Africa started off with a prayer with words I will never forget. Now that young black man is Ajibola. How many of you ever been prayed for with Ajibola? Now, what I thought was pretty cool, he called him young. Oh, yeah, it should make you feel good. And I just a sentence here, but he gave me the rest of the story yesterday. He said, I went up to Ajibola and I told him the story. And I said, look, we're getting a divorce. Just pray that God will help us all through the divorce. Aji said to him, what do you want? He said, well, I'd love to have our marriage put back together, but that's impossible. So just pray that God will give us strength to get through the divorce. Aji said, I will not pray for that. He said, what do you mean? He said, I will pray that God will restore your marriage. That's what we will pray for. And he said, okay. So awesome. That was a great amen right there, just so you know. And then he said this. He started by praying words I'll never forget. Lord, I pray that you heal this marriage. From there, he went on with prayer so intense, with so much passion, I was moved to tears. God was present. I walked out that day from church touched. From that day on, I turned to God in faith and handed everything over to him. No expectations, no agenda, just my commitment to love him and in loving him be the man he called me to be. Loving husband, father, son, and friend. No more secrets, no more hiding. I would give up myself at every opportunity. Now, this wasn't always easy and it didn't always succeed, but I continued in faith and in prayer. I had no idea what was in store for me. The divorce continued to move forward. I started talking to an attorney, but things started to change. My wife was seeing a different me beginning to emerge, but she had been so conditioned by me as a manipulator, she was careful to let her guard down. She felt I had hurt her beyond repair. I thought I may have too. God stepped in. My wife saw enough to take the first big step. She ended the other relationship, and we were given the opportunity to move away and start our life again, or so we thought. Things were improving, but no commitment to saving the marriage. We were taking the wait-and-see approach. I continued living for God and turning to him daily, praying with my children, treating my wife like the gift that God gave me to care for. On one beautiful morning as I drove to work, I received a call from my sister in a frantic voice, "Mom is dying." My mother was dying. She had had a medical condition. It was a surprise, and she was put on life support. A couple of days before my mother passed away, the family and my wife were standing over my unconscious mother. Holding hands and praying, out of nowhere, my wife began to talk to my mother and said the words that will stay with me forever. "Kathy, I just want you to know that I'm in love with your son." God was present. 3 days later, we had to make the grueling decision to remove life support from my mom, who had no chance of survival away from the machines. After removing all the equipment from my mom, they brought our family to spend the last moments with her. I can't put into words the prayer and the presence of God that was in that room at that moment. After mom had passed, we all sat back in tears and were shocked at her leaving us from this world. My father quietly walked up to my mom, removed her wedding ring in tears, leaned down and whispered to her, "Until death do we part." As he took the wedding ring off her finger, he turned to his daughter-in-law, my wife, handed her the ring and said, "She would want you to have this." And tears flowed and God was present. From that moment on, we knew that God was with us in our marriage. And through him, we have found true love again. To this day, our relationship continues to grow in something I could never have imagined. And the blessings continue to flow in our family. Our children have found strength in the power of Christ in our lives, now and in theirs. That's an incredible story. Shouldn't be an exception. That's real life. Do you know how many people listening to this, watching this, sitting in this room, that's your story? Maybe not in your marriage, but in some area of your life. But they made a decision. He made a decision to go on with God, to not put limits on what God could do for him. He tracked me down and wanted to talk to me. He listened to our podcast a couple weeks ago when I was sharing about the leadership initiatives this church is called to do. There are two major initiatives, actually three, in the next 15 years that we must complete. I believe it's a mandate from God. The first one is to get the church debt-free for the next generation. The second one is we are going to help 300 churches do what Victory has done in the Northeast. They don't have to be like Victory, but we want to help them break through the lids that have kept churches small and kept churches from exercising the influence that God has for them. We want to help churches take the limits off of God. And we're going to see that happen for 300 churches. And we already have a good run at it. There's about 30 plus churches already connected to it. 10%. And we're just getting started. It's incredible what God's going to do. And we're going to start a leadership academy this fall. And I'll give you more details about it. Well, he heard me talk about it. He tracked me down. He said, "John, I'm all in." And not only now has God restored their marriage, but in his personal life, his professional life, he said, was falling apart as well when that was all happening. He said, "But things are happening now in my life, in the business world and in our lives, and God is so blessing us." He said, "I'm all in." And he said, he wants to talk to me about how he can help financially. Do you know God's in something when 500 miles or 600 miles away, he's tapping people on the shoulder to get involved with their finances? Here's a man that was broken and desperate, And now years later, he's still hungry to help the church that helped him and to help us go to the next generation and make a difference. We are here to take the limits off of God in this church, to see the limits off of God in your life, to see you live a full life, completely full of what God has for you. To live beyond even your own wants, your own needs, and your own problems. To live beyond your own generation. To live beyond and leave a legacy in this planet, this dark, dark, and ever-darkening world that we live in. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. We are the salt of this earth. We are here to make a difference. We're not just to hang out until Jesus takes us or he returns. The Bible said we are to occupy until he comes. We are an occupying force in the earth. That's what we're called to do. Not to override people and to push our will over people, but to serve people and to love people and to lift people. I'm so grateful for stories like this man and those stories hundreds and hundreds of times over in this church. And that story can be your story. And this man is now, I'm going to fly out to Chicago and spend some time with him and the person that he works with. And he wants to get deeply involved in the future of what we're here to do for the next generation. I'm telling you guys, God is up to something great in this church and in this region. The Northeast, I believe, is going to become the center of what God is doing in this nation. And we get to be a part of it with other churches as well. And it's going to be awesome. Let me kind of wind this up this morning by sharing the final story of a man named Naaman, who the scripture refers to. He was a great commander of the army. You see, the only way you take the limits off of God in your life, the only way you do that is when you listen to his voice, when you do what he says. And it requires obedience. But to have obedience, you have to have humility. But the Bible says when you have humility, you know what it brings you? The Bible said that God exalts the humble. He gives grace to the humble. There was a man named Naaman. Let me read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 5 as we wind down. Now Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Being a leper trumps it all, doesn't it? See, he had everything. He was successful. He was known in the halls of power. But he was a leper. Trumps everything. It's kind of like saying, hey, other than the assassination, Mrs. Lincoln, how was the play? You know? That's the reality here. All of us try to build these lives. But there can be a leprosy. Now, leprosy is a skin thing that mars and maims the body. But many of us, all of us like Naaman, have things that try to attach themselves to our lives, to deteriorate our lives. And Naaman, though he had everything, said all that he was, and then this simple statement, but a leper. And I think that's true for every one of us. There could be a but a in your life as well. There probably is. And God wants to deal with the but a leper part of my life and your life. And so what Naaman did is he went to the prophet's house and to Elijah's house, because Elijah actually had a healing ministry. And he goes to Elijah's house and he expects Elijah, the Bible says, to come out and wave his hands over Naaman and wave over the spots of leprosy and do a big show for this important man. But Elijah doesn't even come out. He sends his servant out. And here's all he says to this great and mighty man. He said, go dip in the river Jordan 7 times and you'll come clean again. Naaman, instead of humbling himself to the instruction of God, was furious. He said, I came here, and that's what he did for me. I thought he'd come out and put on a show for me. He said, are there not great rivers where I live that are much greater than this river Jordan that I could have washed in? And then his servant comes up to him and said, General, listen to me. If the prophet would have asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. All he asked you to do was to go dip in the river Jordan 7 times. In essence, here's what his servant was saying to him. In very polite terms, he said, what are you, stupid? He would have told you to go conquer 5 enemies and come back. You would have done it with your armies. He said, go dip in the river. He said, take a dip, dummy. And Naaman made the decision to walk away from his own way, to walk away from his pride, and he went and he dipped, listen, 7 times in the River Jordan. Why 7? Because God told him to. You know, he didn't like it. He had all of these people with him. And as he humbled himself, as he walked into those waters, and he puts himself under the waters, and he walks out, and then he walks back in, and then he walks out, and then he walks back in, and then and he does it 7 times, feeling like an idiot. But on the 7th time, his leprosy was gone. And the scripture said his skin became that like of a child. See, the way out of the leprous situations in our life is by following the plan of God for our life. And these next coming weeks, I want to take you into the scripture, and I want to show you Bible scriptures that will literally show you how the abundance of God is connected to certain steps of humility, certain steps of obedience, certain steps of yielding to the power of the grace of God in your life. And so that you, like this gentleman that I read, wherever you find yourself today, that you don't have to stay there and not just tread water and get through the problem, but to live a life of abundance, a life of purpose, a life of making a difference. That's what you were put on the planet for. It's an incredible way to live. And I plead with you, please make the next 3 weeks a priority, because these are life-changing things that will take you from one place to another, that will get you from here to there. It will change your life because the Word of God abides, lives forever, and never fails. Let me pray for you this morning as we close. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, how deep and how rich and how awesome your love is for us. Father, I pray over every person in this room. I speak the blessing over them. Lord, there are people like Naaman that may be greatly accomplished, but areas of their life, maybe even secret areas, that just absolutely take their legs out from under them. Lord, there are people in this room that maybe like Michelle had situations happen in their childhood that set them on a path they don't know how to get free of. Lord, I thank you that in these coming weeks, we will make decisions to take the limits off of our God. We will walk free with our God. We will serve him and love him. And we will find the purpose that he has for us. I speak your blessing over your people in Jesus' name. As every head remains bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He loves you. Please understand, no one goes to heaven because of what church they attend. There is salvation in no church. There is salvation in no sacrament of any church, including this one. Only by receiving Christ into your life do you receive the free gift of eternal life. He will never leave you, never forsake you. If you want to open your heart and receive Christ today, he'll come if you'll receive him. And then you can go after him with all your heart because he loved you first. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Savior of your life, you'd like to be included in that prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, simply raise your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else, say, Pastor, include me. Thank you. You've not yet raised your hand. You want to be included in that prayer. Just lift it high so I can see it and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Oh, how he loves you. Before we pray, let me make one mention to you. Normally, Michelle and I are out by the fountain to greet you. We're going to be back today with those in the 101 class. So let me pray over you today. Receive Jesus into your heart. Invite him into your heart. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, Lord, and King. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.